Well, this is officially my opportunity to say Happy Easter. We are so glad that you guys are here with us this morning as we wrap up this series called Red Letter Day. Now, I know what you're thinking right off the bat, and it is this. Ben, this is my very first time here at CORE, or maybe this is my first time here throughout the series. And so immediately, I believe I'm going to be lost, right? I don't know what's been going on. I don't know where you've been. I don't know what this series is all about. And so this morning, as we start, what I want to do is I want to do my very best job to put your mind at ease, to give you a snapshot of where we've been throughout this series. And so over the last couple weeks, what we've been doing is we've been looking at the things that this guy named Jesus said on the cross over 2,000 years ago. And we've been doing that with one purpose and one purpose only in mind. And that purpose is this: to prove that what this guy named Jesus said and did over 2,000 years ago is not irrelevant in our lives right here in 2017. Because isn't it really easy to feel that way? Isn't it really easy to feel that things that are said so long ago, I mean, we're talking thousands of years here, Ben. It is so easy to begin to feel like there is no possible way that what that guy said could possibly hold any weight in my life. That what he said could possibly be relevant in my life. That what he said could possibly make any sort of difference whatsoever in my life. But what if that wasn't the case? What if what he said and what he did over 2,000 years ago was actually true? And that what he said could actually give us a better life? What if on that Good Friday and that Easter over 2,000 years ago, those things that he said still has an impact on our lives right here, right now? Now, for some of us, I know we've probably heard at least a part of the Easter story. This part of the Easter story that talks about this man named Jesus who was arrested and sentenced to die even though he was innocent, who went to a cross and hung there and died because of you and I, and our relationship with him had become broken. And there was nothing else in this world that could fix that broken relationship. And so he put it upon himself. But if we were to be really, really honest, when we think about that story, when we think about Easter, what we automatically think is this holiday called Easter, it really isn't that easy to embrace. This holiday called Easter really isn't that easy for us to feel comfortable with. And sometimes we struggle with why that is. Why is this such a difficult holiday for us to embrace and for us to talk about and for us to feel comfortable with? I think it's for this reason. Because for a lot of us, if not all of us, as human beings, we struggle with the topic of death, don't we? I mean, if I were to ask you to raise your hand, which I'm not going to, but if I were to ask you to raise your hand and say, who in this room is really comfortable with the topic of death? Probably no one would raise their hands. Because as human beings, this just isn't a subject that we like to talk about. It's not something that we want to bring up. It's something that we don't fully understand. Regardless of how young or how old you are, this topic of death is one that's hard for us to grasp. If you think back to when you were a little kid, you know that as a little kid, you didn't fully understand this thing called death. And then you started to grow older, and there were still all of these questions that you had. There were still all of these things that had yet to be answered, and it left this void in your life that left you wondering, why does this thing even happen? And even when we, with a sliver of us, feel like, I sort of understand death. In those moments, don't we wish we could just go back to being kids and not really understanding this thing called death? For my family, we have a few infamous stories that at every family holiday, at every family get-together, at least one of these stories tends to pop up. And it doesn't matter how many times these stories are told, we laugh and crack up and find ourselves rolling on the floor almost every single time they're told. My guess is that your family is very similar to mine, and that you have some classics that just keep getting passed around and just keep getting told. And one of those stories happened before I was even a part of the Carver family. It happened before I was even born. There was a day that my mom and my dad were standing in the kitchen, and they were working on the dishes, and one of my older brothers, who at the time was just a little guy, maybe like 15 or 16. No, I'm just kidding. He was like 4 or 5 years old. He came walking up to my parents, and he said, come here. I need to show you something. You've got to see this. And so they look back at him with sort of this puzzled look, and they're like, well, what is it that you want to show us? And he's like, come, you got to follow me. It's down in the basement. And so he goes walking off, and they start to follow him, and he gets to the basement door, and he begins to open the door, and they start to walk down, and he immediately turns around, and he says, now you have to be quiet. You have to be quiet. And so they're even more puzzled in this moment, and so they sort of go tiptoeing down the steps, and they reach the bottom of the steps, and you can see him. He's just lighting up in the moment as he's looking across the basement floor. And there, in the moment, my mom and my dad, they catch sight of what it is that he wants to show them. Now, I don't think that mice can do this because they're far too small, but if a mouse could, this mouse was laying there on its side with its tongue hanging out the side of its mouth. It was dead as a doornail. And so they're wondering in the moment, okay, what do we do? How do we clean this up? What do we need to do? And in that moment, my brother turns around to them, and he points over there, and he says, shh, you gotta be quiet. It's sleeping. You know, as we become adults, what we quickly realize is that is not the reality of life, is it? We've experienced far too many things in our life that show us death on a regular occasion. And when we see that death happening in our lives, what we automatically know as we look at the death in this world is there is no such thing as escaping it, is there? There's no recovering from it. There's certainly no waking up from it. We've been to enough funerals in our lives to know that there is no bouncing back from this thing called death. And truthfully, the really crummy part is that while we know those things about death, that death is unrecoverable and unescapable, and there's no bouncing back from it, there's no waking up from it, while we know all of those things, what we also know is that we experience death way too frequently in our lives, don't we? And the deaths we see aren't even always about physical deaths. For all of us, we've seen too many of our dreams die. You've seen the future you once had, or you once thought you had, go down the drain because of one poor choice or one poor decision. You've seen your reputation die because of maybe a poor choice with alcohol. Or maybe you've seen the future that you always thought and hoped and dreamed that you'd have gone away because of a struggle with drug addiction. Maybe for you, you had grand plans for your first baby, only to lose it to a miscarriage. Maybe for you, your perfect dream of what your family was going to look like died the day that you found out you weren't even able to conceive children. Maybe for you, your marriage died because of a breakdown in communication or things that we call irreconcilable differences. Maybe you've had a relationship die because of gossip or that one friendship, it never quite survived that one big argument that you had with that person. Or maybe for you, you've seen just your relationship with God completely die. Because there was that one thing that happened in your life and you felt completely betrayed by him. You felt let down by him, and there was no going back after he made you feel that way. Or maybe you've seen your relationship with God die slowly over time, as life has gotten in the way and you've just drifted just a little bit further and a little bit further every day from him. You see, what we know as we look at our lives and we look at all of these different forms of death that surround us, that are a part of our life, what we know is we have had far too many days, haven't we? Far too many days that look like that Friday afternoon over 2,000 years ago. And I want to take us back to see that story, to revisit that story. And this morning, we're going to see it in John chapter 19. If you've got a Bible, you can turn with me to John 19. If you don't, that's totally fine. The scripture is going to come up on the screen. Or here at Core, we have a thing that we call the weekly. It's what you're holding in your hand that was given to you as you came in. And inside that weekly, if you crack it open, you'll find a notes page there that has some things that you can fill in the blanks. It has all the scripture there that you can follow along with us. But go back with me to this story in John 19. Starting in verse 28, here's what it says. Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. And to fulfill scripture, he said, "I am thirsty." A jar of sour wine was sitting there. So they soaked it in a sponge, put it on a hyssop branch, and held it to his lips. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. See, don't we have a tendency in our lives to utter those exact same words? Maybe we don't say it out loud, but in the midst of what we're experiencing, we feel like it is finished. It's done. There's no bringing that thing back. And in the midst of seeing all of the death in my life, in the midst of seeing all of the death in the world, things that have gone and are never coming back, we begin to form this one reality in our minds. Everything in this world and everything inside of us screams this one thing, and that is our reality says all death is final, right? I mean, don't we begin to believe this? We look at life and the death that happens all around us, and we believe there is no way to recover from this. And where life gets toughest, and let me even just say where life tends to get the most depressing, is we begin to look at the circumstances of our life, and we look at them only through the capability, or only through the lens of our capabilities. Let me repeat that. Life gets most depressing when we tend to look at the circumstances in our life only through the lens of our capabilities, only through the lens of what we can do about it. Because when we look at our relationships, our careers, our hopes, our dreams, our families, all of those things that haven't survived, that have gone away and died, and we begin to see all of this death around us, what we automatically see is this. There's nothing I can do about it. I can't change that in my own capabilities. I can't bring what's dead back to life. I can't bring what's dead in your life back to life. It's just impossible. I can't do those things. But the really cool part is that when we look at his story, we begin to see a much different reality painted. We begin to see a much different picture painted in his life. Where our reality says all death is final, Jesus Christ began to paint something on the complete opposite end of that. Check this out. In Luke chapter 24, verse 1, here's how the story continues. But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And so here, what I find really cool, if we just look into this, dive into this for a second. Here are these women, and the ritual was to prevent stink from happening. They would go back to the tomb several days later after the body had been put in the tomb. And because it's above ground in a tomb, there would be a stench. And so they would prepare the body with spices, knowing that nothing is ever going to happen except the body is going to decompose and stink up the whole surrounding area. And so here, these women had decided, this death is final. And in fact, these were probably women who had followed Jesus around and had heard him say that he was coming back. But they knew, our reality says, all death is final. And so we're going to prepare the body. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. And I love this. Check this out. This is really good stuff. Then the men asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead." You see, in this moment, Jesus begins to paint a new reality of what life looks like with him. You see, while our reality says that all death is final, he wanted to show us that his reality was something completely different. His reality was that nothing, nothing is final with me. On that Easter over 2,000 years ago, he made a statement. He wanted to change the way that we viewed life with him. He wanted us to begin to understand that when our life collided with his life, that nothing ever had to be final. When our life converged with his life, that no death was ever dead for forever. He wanted to completely redo the way that we looked at death in our life. But here's what I know in this moment, because I see it inside of me. These are the tensions and the thoughts that I'm feeling. That when someone says that to me, with God, nothing has to be final. There's all of these new tensions and feelings and questions that come flooding into my mind. You been there? You feeling that? Because when somebody tells me something like that, the thing that I am always saying is this. I want some proof, right? I want some proof. Somebody show me that this is actually going to be different. And on top of that, now you're asking me to change the way I view God, to change the way I view death, to change the way I view the world around me, to change my perspective. And if I'm going to do that in light of everything that I see in my life, not only do I need some proof, but I need some proof right now if I'm going to change now. Our mentality is, I want proof. Prove it to me now. Prove it to me right now. Because of everything that you've experienced in your life, everything inside of you is screaming, it's hard to believe that God, that this guy named Jesus can or will do anything for me. It's hard to believe that he actually wants to turn anything around in my life. It's hard for me to believe that he is actually for me. I need some help believing this. And I don't know about you, but I know this as well about myself. But sometimes I find some comfort in knowing that I'm not the only one who struggles with some of these things. And knowing that I'm not the only one who has these questions and tensions that are going on inside of me. And where I find an immense amount of comfort is when I go back and I look at some of these guys who actually got to walk and talk with Jesus every single day, who were living in that moment, and they struggled with the exact same things that I am struggling with today. They have the exact same questions that I have going through my mind. That somebody better prove this to me. That somebody better show me that things are actually going to be different. Prove it to me now. In one of Jesus' disciples, we get an incredible story. His name is Thomas, and he says that very thing. You can tell me whatever you want about this guy named Jesus. Sure, I followed him for 3 years, but somebody better show me some proof before I believe that with him, his reality is that nothing is final, that he can actually come back from this. And we get this account with Thomas. Just a few chapters later in John chapter 20, it says this. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he replied, "My response, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands. put my fingers in them, and place my hand into the wound in his side. 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless anymore. Believe." You see, while I love this internal struggle that Thomas is going through, while I love the comfort that it brings me to know that he was struggling with the same things that I struggle with, what I find even more incredible is that Jesus recognized those doubts and fears and tensions and questions that Thomas had brewing on the inside of him. And all of those thoughts, all of those doubts that you might be feeling this morning, all of those questions that you might have about this guy named Jesus, didn't scare him one bit. It didn't upset him. What did he do in that moment? He faced all of those emotions head on. He went after him. And he said, "Thomas, come here. You want some proof? Go ahead. Put your fingers in my hand. Look at my side. Put your hand right there. You want some proof? I've got some proof for you. Do you need anything else? What else do you need, Thomas, to begin to believe? What else am I going to have to do to prove it to you that I'm capable of resurrecting whatever is dead in your life this morning? That whatever you're going through that seems dead, that seems lost, that seems broken, that seems gone, is not lost, is not broken, and is not dead to me." You see, we have a God who perfectly matches our mentality of prove it to me now with his own mentality. And it's this: let me prove it. Just let me prove it. I'm dying to prove it to you in your life right now. You see, we have a God who specializes in resurrections. We have a God who specializes in resurrections. And oftentimes, we hear the Easter story, and this is where our mind goes. Yeah. That's all well and good. Like, that was a cute trick over 2,000 years ago. He raised from the dead. I've heard that one before. But this morning, if you hear nothing else, I want you to hear this loud and clear up here. That God's specialization in resurrections did not come to a culmination and end over 2,000 years ago in that tomb. God's specialization in resurrection did not come to a culmination and end in that tomb over 2,000 years ago. It wasn't some once-in-a-lifetime occurrence that happened and now it's gone. You see, God still specializes in resurrections. But what's incredible is that he no longer has to use that specialization on his son. That's over. That's done with. It never has to be done again. And he is looking for opportunities to use that specialization in your life and in my life. He wants to use his power of resurrection in whatever you think is dead in your life this morning, that there's no bouncing back, that there's no coming back from that this morning. And it's not just that he wants to use it. It's that he actually promises to use that in our lives. I love what this guy named Paul, he was a writer of a large portion of the New Testament, has to say about this promise from God to use his resurrection in your life and in my life. Check this out in Romans chapter 6. Here's what this guy named Paul wrote. In verse 5, it says, "Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was." You see, he died on that cross to unite with us in our sin and in our death. He looked at you and he looked at me. And what he knew about us is that our lives were going to be full of deaths, that there were gonna be hard things that we went through, that there were gonna be things that didn't make a whole lot of sense, that there were gonna be things in this world that we looked at and we said, there's no bouncing back from that. There's no waking up from that. And he wanted to be able to relate with us and sympathize with us and walk with that. But it was more than that. Not only did he want to walk in and be a part of our death story and be able to save us from our death, but he wanted something more than that. The story doesn't end there. He also wanted us to see that he was capable of resurrecting anything and everything in our lives and in this world. In light of that this morning, I want to ask you this one question. And I want to challenge you to think about this. What is it right now in your life that feels dead? That you desperately want and you desperately need for that to come back to life, for that to be resurrected in you. Whether that's your family, whether that's your relationship with God, whatever it is this morning that when I asked that question to you, that one thing came to your mind in a moment. God is looking at you this morning and he's saying this, I want to be a part of that. I want to be able to bring that back for you. I want to be able to use my specialization in resurrections on that in your life. He desperately wants to be a part of that and begin writing his story and his reality that nothing is final with me in your life and in my life. But maybe this morning you've never heard of a God like that. You've never heard of a God who actually loves you and cares about you. The picture that's been painted in your mind and everything you've ever thought of when it comes to God, the way the church has described it to you, is that there's a God in heaven who's judging me, who wants to punish me for all of the mistakes that I've made. There's a God who's just constantly wanting something from me. And so in light of hearing that, it's impossible for me to believe that he cares about me. It's impossible for me to believe that he doesn't actually want something from me from the get-go, but he wants something for me. Or maybe this morning you've never really looked at your life and thought that you were dead. But you know that something just isn't right. Something just isn't complete. Something just hasn't been able to be the way that you want and know that it should be. And everything that you've tried hasn't made it right, hasn't brought that back to life. And you're wondering, well, what is going to make that whole again? How do I repair this? How do I begin to make my life go from dead to living again? Or maybe this morning, you're sitting there and you're thinking, well, I was there once. I was close with God once. I used to have a relationship with him, sort of. But then life sort of got in the way. And all these relationships and all of these dreams and all of these things that I hoped were going to happen, they never came to fruition. And I've experienced death over and over and over again. I've experienced it so much in my life that I've just lost sight of God. I've just lost sight of even needing or wanting anything to do with him. And it's become so easy to just slowly drift and slowly turn my back on that. But this morning, no matter where you find yourself, this is the Easter where you hear the real message of Jesus Christ. This morning, Jesus looks at you and he looks at me in the midst of what we're going through, in the midst of what we've been through, in the midst of the questions and the concerns and the doubt that we have filling us up on the inside, and he's saying this to you and to me. no matter where you are, no matter what you've been through, no matter what you're going through right now, I love you. And everything in your life that seems broken and unrepairable, I'm not done with that yet. I care about you, and I'm fighting for you. We have a God, a resurrected King, who beat death to prove that he specializes in resurrections, to prove that he is waiting and wanting to resurrect me and resurrect you and the things we're going through in our life right now, all of the things that seem dead. This Easter is the Easter that the resurrected King looks back at you and he says, let me prove it. Let me prove it to you. That I love you, that I care about you, and that I desperately want to be a part of your story. This is the Easter that we have a God who says, come here, come here. Look, look at that thing in your life that seems dead. Shh. It's just sleeping. And I'm the only one who has the power to bring that back to life. Will you let me? Would you pray with me this morning? God, this morning, we all walk in here having experienced far too much death in our life. And having faced the reality day after day that when it comes to death, all death is final. I can't do anything about it. I can't bounce back from this. I can't make it right. But God, over 2,000 years ago, you sent your Son to prove that nothing is final with you. And that you don't shy away. You're not afraid of the death that's in our life. But you desperately want to be a part of that. This morning, as we look at your story, may we see something different than what we normally see. May we see that there is a resurrected King who proves that you specialize in resurrections. Who proves that nothing is too big for you. Who proves that nothing is too broken for you. Who proves that nothing is too far gone. No mistake is too big for you. And this morning, that you're a God who's not judging us. You're a God who's not wanting something from us. You're a God who's not looking to punish us. But you are a God who loves us deeply and loves us desperately. And you want to be a part of resurrecting what's dead in our lives this Easter. It's in your name I pray. Amen.